or Proverbs chapter 25. Did I say 5? Proverbs 25. We'll go over to Proverbs in a second. First in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are here there, and what we're talking about here is that first chapter there, Paul was complimenting that church there on what all they did good, and as last week we looked at chapter 2, really is about what Paul did for them, and how Paul talked to them, and when Paul got there, and what he was doing to minister to them, and what he was doing, it wasn't that he was tooting his own horn. He was reminding them of some things that he did, and just so they wouldn't forget it. And a lot of times what you have to do is you have to try to, you know, especially as a preacher, you have to try to remind people that you're not the standard and that you're just trying to do the best you can do and you're just declaring the Word of God. And Paul's trying to explain to them that he's not in it for the money. He's not in it for any kind of gain that he could get from it. He's just wanting to help them. And that's what he does here in chapter 2. He goes down through here and he begins to talk to them, and just to kind of split it up a little bit in verses 1 and 2, he talks about his entrance. In the end of verse chapter 2 down to verse chapter 5, he talks about his exhortation, what he was speaking to them. Verses 6 through 9 is talking about his motive on why he was doing what he was doing. And then verses 10 and 11 is talking about his behavior, how he acted. And so as chapter 1 really deals with why he was complimenting the church on and how they were acting, chapter 2 begins to deal with Paul and what and the way he acted. And you can get into, you can really get a lot of insight here on how a person is supposed to act and what they're supposed to do. And what we did last week was talked about his entrance and that it wasn't in vain, and we talked about vain things. Now today what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about his exhortation. Look at, start at the end of verse 2. He says, "We were bold in our God to speak." He talks about how he's speaking. "Unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Verse 3, "For our exhortation," he calls it exhortation in verse 3, "our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." So he goes back to calling it speaking in verse 4. "Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." And so he goes down through there in those verses there and talks about how he came to them and how he exhorted them. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And, you know, you get these things when you're young. You get all these little sayings and stuff. And sometimes they're not true. You say things and you begin to learn things and say things, and they're not. It's not really right what you say. I can remember growing up, and we had this little saying. We'd say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." And you'd say that if somebody, you'd tell your kids, you say that if somebody's saying something about you or whatever, making you mad. And but the fact is that words do hurt you. And words are very, very powerful. And Adolf Hitler once said, he said, "Give me control of the textbook," he said, "and I can rule the whole nation." And that's what he said, "if I can control the textbook." And what he meant was the words, what people are hearing. Those words. Words are very powerful. And whether it's communism or socialism, or whether it's just somebody trying to control somebody else, I mean, there's books written called "How to Influence People," "How to Win Friends and Influence People." People, there's books out there on teaching you how to control people with your words. And you see it in the Bible. Absalom stole the hearts of people from David by just standing outside the gate and just talking to them, just words, just going out there and talking to them. And words, they can control people. They can hurt people. They're very powerful, very powerful. And You know, a lot of people, I remember when I was in Bible school, we were going through the book of Proverbs, and we was, look at Proverbs, hold your place here and go to Proverbs 25. You know, another thing that you hear growing up is you hear people say, a picture's worth 1,000 words. You hear that? Everybody here has heard that. Oh, a picture's worth 1,000 words. And according to the Bible, it's the opposite. And Brother Donovan pointed that out one time in Proverbs. I've never forgotten it just because it goes against the grain. But Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, here's what the Bible says. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver, which is plural. So really, a word is worth pitchers, not a pitcher worth 1,000 words. It's the opposite when you get the Word of God. And you see how important words are. Words are very, very powerful. The Bible tells fathers not to provoke your children to wrath. And look over at Proverbs chapter 15. And a lot of times us as fathers, we get very impatient. We get very frustrated with things a lot of times. And we see in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, look what the Bible says. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And how you react to a situation or what you say back to somebody else a lot of times can either make the situation worse or it can make the situation better. And you need to realize that our words, we need to realize that our words in a conversation or in an argument where things look like they can get out of hand, we need to pick our words very carefully, you know. And a lot of times we say, you know, like this guy, I was at work one time and I was being trained by a kid that was about 24 years old and I was about 32, and it was just getting harder, and I went and asked him a question, and he looked at me and he said, what have I got to do, spoon feed you? And I'll say this, I picked my words very carefully, but they wasn't the words that I should have picked. And basically told him I was going to whip his hind end. And I made this big scene, and the boss was sitting out there, and I walked in the office, and he'd come back out of the office, he said, come here a minute. I walked in there, and he said, you're going to have to learn how to control yourself. I said, I did control myself. I said exactly what I wanted to say, how I wanted to say it, because if I hadn't controlled myself, there would have been a fight out there right then. And I said, here's what you need to do, blah, 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 blah. And the point I'm making is, that still wasn't right. And I can say, you need to pick your words. What I'm saying is, you need to pick your words the right way to get the right end of the matter, you know. And my wife actually showed me that verse when she was talking about kids and provoking your kids. And she said, you ever seen how this lines up here in Proverbs chapter 15? So nice. I said, yeah, I see that. But a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And a lot of times our anger and our hatred and our bitterness, a lot of times will make us say things, and we'll say them in the way to make, because we're trying to get a reaction. We're trying to get somebody, or we're trying to make somebody mad, or we're trying to defend our position or whatever. But the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. And so you see there about how important words are. Words are very important, especially how you say them, how you come across how you're saying them. When you're giving people advice, one time going through the Bible, I was just highlighting good advice and bad advice, good advice and bad advice, and just going through there and seeing how, you know, and we're so quick to say, to give people advice, you know. Well, I'll tell you what I do, brother. Well, I'll tell you what I do without thinking, without giving it any thought at all, and most of the time that ain't what we would do. It's just what you wish they would do and you had the courage to do. Well, I'll tell you what I'd tell that guy. No, you wouldn't. You was in an argument with him the other day and you didn't say a word. You know, you just wish somebody would tell that guy off because you didn't have the courage to do it. And a lot of times we'll just start off, well, I'll tell you what y'all do, and I'll tell you, here's what I'd do, and this is how I'd work, and this is what, and we don't think a lot about the advice that we're given. Look over at 1 Peter. Get 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. That's funny coming from Peter, who is the guy that's always known for shooting off with the mouth. 1 Peter chapter 4, but in verse 11, here's what he says. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's the Word of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And if you want God to be glorified, and when you begin to speak or you give advice to somebody, you need to be thinking about what you're saying. And you need to be thinking about, you know, if I'm going to give some advice here, I need to speak as the oracles of God. I need to have some verses. And if you don't have any verses and you don't have anything backing up the advice that you're giving, then you need to think a lot about what you're saying to somebody, because it's very important how we speak. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. At the end of verse 2, he says, We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And when you begin to look at exhortation, you got to figure out what does the word mean a lot of times. And you don't need a new Bible. You don't need nothing like that. All you need is a dictionary to explain to you what a word means. And sometimes it uses the word exhort. And what does the word exhort mean? Before you find out that, you know, when I was in school, you know, you'd always have to write definitions, and you'd read the definition, you're thinking, I don't even know what them words mean. You didn't have to get a definition to define those words that was defining the word. By the time you were five words away, you don't even remember what you're starting with over here. And one of the words I want to tell you, the definition of before we go to exhort, is the word incite, which is always used in a bad manner because people talk about inciting a riot or something like that. And the word incite means to move the mind to action by persuasion or motives presented. It means to stir somebody up. That's why people say, yeah, he's inciting a riot. And he's getting people stirred up, or you're moving the mind to actions by persuasion or your motives that you're presenting. You know, you're presenting your case. You're trying to persuade somebody. You're trying to incite them to be on your side. Now, the word exhort means to incite, okay? So you're trying to persuade somebody to incite by words or advice, or to urge by arguments. And when you're exhorting somebody, you're trying to lay out, you know, your plan, or you're trying to lay out a purpose, or you're trying to lay out an argument. And the point is that you're trying to motivate somebody to do something. You're trying to persuade somebody to do something. And words are very powerful, and it's easy to do things like that. And that I was reading a book talking about how you influence people one time, and they said, and I gave an example of this kid and said, now this kid right here made a D on their grade in college, and they're going to get in trouble. And they said, here's the way you handle a situation like that. You call your mom and dad and say, hey, listen, I met this guy you're not going to approve of, and I ended up getting pregnant, and I ended up, you know, you don't even know it, but we got married, and we were in the dorms one day, and he wasn't supposed to be there, and we were cooking, and some grease caught on fire, and I burnt the dorms down, and we ended up having to jump out. The fire department, there was about $300,000 or $400,000 worth of damage, and the parents are on the other side of the phone saying, you are kidding. No, that really didn't happen, but I did make a D on my report card. And the point was, as you get them so mad about this right here, then they're okay with the D at that point. I'm thinking, man. And when you talk about, I mean, people spent millions of dollars a couple of weeks ago on the Super Bowl just on commercials, just because of how much they believe that words are powerful. And when he sits here and begins to speak, he begins about exhorting. And when you look at the word exhort and what Paul exhorted people about in the New Testament, I'm just going to give you a list of some things here if you want to jot them down. In Acts chapter 27, he says that he exhorted them to be of good cheer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he exhorted them to give, and give with a good attitude. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he exhorts them to walk and to please God and to abound in it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he exhorts them to warn and to comfort, to support and to be patient. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he tells them to work with quietness and to eat their own bread with quietness. That's what he's exhorted them to do. In 1 Timothy 2, he's exhorted them to pray for all men, especially those that's in charge of the country. 1 Timothy 6, he's exhorting servants how to serve to their masters. Titus chapter 2, he's exhorting young men to be sober-minded. Titus chapter 2, verse 9, he's exhorting servants to be obedient to their masters. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he's exhorting shepherds or pastors to feed the flock of God. In Jude verse 3, he exhorts us to contend for the faith. And when you look at the things that Paul was exhorting about, that's never something that's carnal. It's always good things. It's always things that the Apostle Paul is trying to exhort the people that he's writing to or the people that he's talking to. He's trying to exhort them. He's trying to stir them up into a good thing, to do something good. He's trying to incite them, trying to get them stirred up. And in chapter 2, he brings this to their memory. He says, again, he says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. And what he's talking about, when we talk about this exhortation and how we speak, it needs to be spoken with the words of God. Jeremiah chapter 23. When you're speaking, when you're talking, it needs to be with the word of God. In the Old Testament, 415 times, the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," is in the Old Testament. 415 times they use the words, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." And in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 15, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace." And that's not what the Lord was saying if you read the book of Jeremiah. They kept talking about in Jeremiah, those other prophets, those false prophets, were everything's good. Something good's going to happen to you today. Spend $15 and come to Knoxville and hear me talk and tell you how good you are. False prophets, that's what he keeps talking about there. They're not speaking the words of God. He says, "They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word?" There's a good verse right there for you to mark your Bible up. "And heard it. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." And God's saying right there in Jeremiah chapter 23, he's saying, listen, he said, if you'll just preach what I'm telling you to preach, then they got a chance. He said, then they would have turned. He said, if you would have preached that stuff. But what they wanted to hear, they wanted to have their ears tickled. And that's what you get in this day and time, in America especially, with humanism. You'll continue to hear people say, well, there just ain't no sense in making anybody mad. That's not the motive anyway. The motive ain't, are you making them happy or are you making them glad? That's the whole point that Paul's saying. The point is, he's preaching the Word of God. You've got to preach what's true, regardless if it makes them mad or if it makes them happy. Regardless of what it comes to. When you're talking about vanity, like we talked about last week, you got to preach the truth about vanity. You can't just tell everybody everything's okay. You got to preach the truth. And when he sits here and he begins to exhort, and he's exhorting, he's using the Word of God. You have to use the Word of God. The Bible said that Ahithophel, when he spoke in the Old Testament, it was as if God was speaking. That was his counsel. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to talk like he would talk and use the Bible when you talk. And people, we talk too much. We are constantly talking. We're constantly giving advice. You have talk shows. You have a football game. After the football game, you have a call-in show so everybody can tell what they got to say and what they think and what happened here. And, you know, well, I believe this right here, and I believe what we ought to do is fire the coach. Another guy calls in, I believe we ought to keep the coach. That last caller was stupid. And it's just on and on and on. And there's, even when you begin to try to learn something, you know, you always got to be savvy of the fact that somebody may be trying to just persuade you to do something because they're getting something out of it. I went to a GNC one time and I was talking to this guy and talking about these different types of
nutrients, and this does this, and this does that. And I said, well, I've heard a lot of, I said, well, you know, I try to get on here and read a lot about this stuff. I said, I heard a lot of good reviews about this right here. And he looked at me and grinned, and he said, you ain't very smart, are you? What do you mean? He said, those companies pay those people to put comments on there. When you're on the internet and you read these comments, he said, they are paying people to put good comments about their products. And they pay people to put bad comments about other products. I was like, huh? And you say, you think, well, I'm doing such a good job. I'm just checking all this stuff out, and I'm so smart. And you realize even those people are lying to you. They're lying to you. Everybody's trying to persuade you. Best thing to do is just stick to the book. Stick to God, what God's trying to do. And here's what he says in chapter 2. He says, here's the way we came to you. Here's the way we spoke. In verse 2, he says, we were bold. We were bold. And bold is just having some courage. And courage is not something that's automatically given to everybody. Courage is something that a lot of times, you know, somebody will look like they're very courageous, but they just ain't, they're just not, got no sense. They're not even smart enough to realize there's a chance to have a problem here, so they're not even scared. And when it comes to being bold, being a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's something that the Apostle Paul prayed for. It wasn't something that just was, when you look at Paul and you think, man, he's got to be the most bold person, and he was bold. But it's not like it was just this God-given talent to him. He prays that, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Over a couple of places, Ephesians chapter 6. You say, it's hard for me to witness. I'm just not very bold. Well, neither was Paul. Not naturally, anyway. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, after he talks about putting on the armor of God, in verse 18 he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he's telling them to pray, and he's saying, this is what you pray for. He says in verse 19, and for me. He's saying, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And what he's saying is, he's saying, I know I'm supposed to be bold. He said, but I'll tell you, I just have a problem with it. What I need y'all to do is I need you to pray for me that I'll be bold. And when you're sitting here and you're thinking about things that you need to pray for, you need to pray for your pastor and say, hey, listen, you need to pray for his boldness. And he'll get up here and tell you, he'll say, I want you to pray that God give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding. I want you to pray that God will give me boldness. Those are things that he covets your prayers for. And those are things that you ought to just jot down and just pray for those things. Because a lot of times, you know, we just automatically think things about people and we don't realize how hard it is. And especially when you got the devil against you trying to slow you down anyway. And so he says, I'm bold. He says, I was bold. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. For our exhortation was not of, look at what he says. Now here's some things that it wasn't. He said it wasn't of deceit. Wasn't of deceit when he spoke to them. And you talk about all these charlatans today, and you think about how they're speaking on TV and all that stuff. They can't say that they're not speaking of deceit, nor of uncleanness. And these are pretty self-explanatory. Paul's sitting here, and he's saying, "This our exhortation wasn't like this. It wasn't with deceit. It wasn't with uncleanness. It wasn't in guile." And he's saying it wasn't none of those things. And he goes on to say in verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men." And he goes out of his way to make sure that they understood they wasn't there just to tickle people's ears. They wasn't there to please, you know, there wasn't certain people there in the congregation that he's, you know, well, I'm trying to make sure I don't make this guy mad, and I'm going to try to make sure I talk to this guy right. What he's saying was, we're not here to please men. We're not men pleasers. He said, we're God pleasers. And if you are going to ever speak for the Lord, or if you're giving advice, or if you're trying to disciple somebody, or if somebody comes to you and says, hey, listen, you know, what do you think about this right here? I know you go to church. What do you think about this right here? And you got to keep these things in mind on how you speak to somebody, because God's going to hold you just as accountable as a Christian as he's going to hold Paul when Paul preaches the gospel. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to pay attention to the words. And the Bible talks about the tongue being
being unruly and people can't control it. And over in the book of James, and talking about how hard it is to control the tongue. And if you can control the tongue, I mean, and he gives the illustration of turning these big ships in the ocean, about how easy it is to turn them if you can just get a hold of the mast. And he says the tongue's the same way. And the Bible can constantly talks about us being able to control our tongue. You can destroy a person's testimony just because they made you mad. And if they would have said that to somebody else, it wouldn't even have been a big deal. But the problem was they said it to you. They said it about you. That was what they were guilty of. Not that they said something wrong about somebody. They said it wrong about us. That's what we got mad about. And we can picture that thing, and we can frame those words of deceit like we talked about before, to where we can package it in a way to where really we're making them sound a lot worse than what they were. Or we make it sound like that's the way they act all the time, and it may be one time out of 1,000 times they ever done anything to you. But we can destroy their whole testimony that they've took years to try to build up. You can destroy a young girl's testimony because you heard, well, so-and-so said this girl did this right here. And you go out, well, I'll tell you what so-and-so said about that girl. And she may act like she's a good girl, but let me tell you what I heard. And not even have a clue whether it's true or not. And a young girl there that spent her whole life trying to live pure and live right, just takes one person to get mad and begin to destroy her testimony, her character, and that's all it takes. And we as adults hear these teenagers talk, and we get caught up in it like they know what they're talking about. Well, I'll tell you what my kid says, and I'll tell you what my son says, or I'll tell you what my daughter says about that person. Well, here's what they heard. Well, who'd they hear it from? Well, they heard it from so-and-so, and they heard it, and never taken into consideration, what if that was my child? You know, we'll dog somebody else's child out about how unruly they are, or how come they don't have how much character they lack, or whatever. And our kids may be the exact same way, and never even consider the fact that our kid is a mess. You know, even that wouldn't even give us the right to talk about somebody, even if we did. Well, my kid's a mess too, but let me tell you what this kid did. The best thing to do is just not talk. Just not talk about somebody's kids. Just not talk about somebody's wife. Not talk about somebody's husband. Not talk about people's families or any of that stuff right there. God says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And when we learn to control our tongue, and I'm sitting here this morning, there's not a person in here, including me or anybody else, that's never used our tongue in the wrong light, in the wrong way, and said something the wrong way. And all I'm saying this morning is that you and I can destroy people's lives. That's how powerful the tongue is. It's how powerful words are. And Paul's going out of his way to say, listen, here's the way I speak. Here's the way I spoke to you when I came to you. It wasn't in deceit. It wasn't in guile. There was no uncleanness in it. And we have got to make sure that when we speak, that we speak in a manner that we're not even conveying the message to our kids that it's okay to speak about people. You know, a lot of times we can get in a situation where, well, preacher, you know, we're keeping it in a family. We're right here. And we're just all talking right here. It's not talking. I'm not calling somebody up, and I'm not putting it on Facebook. It's just us talking. Well, a lot of times we convey the attitude that it's okay to talk about people. And a lot of times our kids will take that a step further than what we do. That's what happens. Our kids, you take a guy that's got a problem with smoking dope, smoking pot, and say, well, it's just a little pot. Well, that kid grows up thinking it's okay to do drugs. He takes it a step further. He gets into meth, or he gets into cocaine, and the next thing you know, he's stealing or robbing stores or whatever. Kids always take things a little farther than what we do, so we got to make sure that we don't convey the message that it's okay to talk about people, because it's not okay to talk about people. It's not. And it's something that we all of us have to keep in check in our life. It's just so easy to sit down and begin to speak and tell our mind what we think about something. But God said this, or Paul said this. He said, I wasn't speaking to please men, he said, but God, which trieth our hearts. And then he goes on to say, down in verse 5, he talks about this. He talks about flattering words. He says, neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know. And Paul, talking about flattering words, look over at, get the book of Psalms. Go to the book of Psalms, chapter 12. Book of Psalms, chapter 12. We know Psalm 12 because of verse 6 and 7, talking about God preserving His Word. But in Psalm 12, in verse 2 and 3, you see what God thinks about flattering words. Psalm 12, verse 2, He says, "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." And there's what He says about it. "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." And a lot of times what God does is He exposes people like that, especially Christians. That's the scariest thing there is. You get in the middle of talking about somebody or saying something, you walk off and you think, "Man, I shouldn't have said that, golly." And then you start thinking, "I hope so-and-so don't find out I said that." And you start worrying about how that thing goes. And here with flattering words, flattery is this, according to the dictionary. Flattery is false praise and commendation to gain favor. Flattering words has to do with your motive on why you're saying. Because the Bible talks about being kind and being courteous. And there's nothing wrong at all about being nice and kind to somebody, unless you're trying to be kind to them to get something away from them, you know, get something from them, or trying to get them on your side, or trying to gain some type of favor. There's nobody here. If you heard me say something kind to somebody or nice to somebody, you don't know my heart. You don't know what my motive is. You don't know why I'm saying it. You don't know my motive behind it. You know, people, "Well, I know old Jack, but I see him over there trying to get so-and-so on his side." That's evil surmising. See, that's a sin. And this is something here that only you and God knows. Only you and God. You don't know nothing about, you don't know what I'm thinking. You have no idea. I have no idea what you're thinking. If I walk up and I was to hear, you know, Miss Rosie there talking to Miss Allie and telling her, "Say, oh, I just really like, I love your dress there. It's so nice." That's being kind. That don't mean it's you're just being flattery, trying to get something to go on, get some favor from somebody, or trying to get some help. Now, can it be used that way? Sure it can. But there's nobody here knows except you. That's between you and the Lord. And Paul's sitting here and he's talking to them and he's saying, "Listen, I didn't use flattering words." And see, flattering words, just what you got to realize is that you can force people to do things with flattering words. You can force people. You can control people with flattering words. Look at the book of Proverbs. Get Proverbs chapter 6. And see, this is just something between you and the Lord. You know whether or not you're doing it, or whether you're not, whether you are, whether you're not. And then you can justify it in your head. We can say to ourselves, "Well, I'm just being kind. I'm just being courteous, and you know, just trying to be nice to somebody." And you know whether or not you're just justifying that, whether you're really trying to get in with somebody or trying to control somebody. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 23. He says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." And look over there in chapter 7, talking about this simple youth here, this young man here. He's talking about this woman, and he goes out there and sees her, and she begins to talk to him. And look at verse 6. Proverbs 7, verse 6. It says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went in the way of her way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him." And you see what you have here is you got a young lady, you got a young girl, and what she's doing, and that's the way things are now today. They see something they want, they see a man they want, they go after him. They take off after him, and they have no shame to him. It's just about, "I'm going to get what I want, and I'm after it." And look what happens down in, look down in verse 21. It says, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him." She forced him without even touching him. Say, how? By talking to him. By flattering him. And we all know, we know how to flatter people. We know how to flatter people. We know how to get by on things like that right there. The Bible says that He's going to cut those people off. God's not about people that flatter people. He's not for that type of stuff. Over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul goes out of his way to say, not with flattering lips. And so whenever you're talking or you're speaking or you're giving advice or your actions during the day, you've got to watch yourself on how you act and what you do. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And get Jeremiah chapter 6 at the same time. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is Paul. And when Paul's talking here in chapter 2, the first part was about his entrance coming, and the second part is about his exhortation, how he speaks, his actions, how he talks, how he handles himself, how he displays his testimony among people. And there's not anybody there that's going to go against what he said either. I mean, he's sitting here talking, and it's something when you sit here and look at this for Paul to talk about how they came to him and him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God bearing witness to what he's saying. He's saying, I didn't come to you with flattering words. Now, could we say that today? I didn't come to you with guile. I didn't come to you with deceit. I came to you with boldness. And that's something to be able to say it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2, he goes on to say, he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. And he said, we didn't come to you with covetousness. And look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. That was the problem there with those people there before they were going to Babylon. They were eat up with covetousness, just like America is. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Jeremiah 6:11. He says, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. And he said, I can't take it no more. I'm getting ready to just let it go. Just bring my fury out. He says, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the age with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. And you see there where he's just, the Lord is just eat up with these people that are just full of covetousness. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse 10, he says, therefore will I give their wives unto others. Now look at this judgment that God's given here. You're looking at, God says, I'm going to give their houses to other people. I'm going to give their children to other people. I'm going to give their wives to other people. That's a pretty big judgment right there. I don't want God to give my wife to somebody else. I don't want God to take my house away and give it to somebody else. I don't want God to take my field away and give it to somebody else. And God said, and we read these things a lot of times, and we don't even sit here and look at what God's saying, the judgment that he's bringing. Verse 10, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Again, he's going through there and saying that. Look at chapter 22, Jeremiah 22. Look at verse 17. He says, but thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness. And he just goes on and on and on through the book of Jeremiah talking about how covetous they are. And you say, well, brother, I mean, you got to have a home. You got to have this. And we know what we're talking about. We know, you know, it's like, it's not the fact that a person has a toy. It's that they think they got to have every toy. They got to have every new thing. They got to have every, you know, kids got to have the next new game that comes out. And the new phone that comes out, or the new toy that comes out, or the new video game that comes out, or the new softball glove that comes out, or the new whatever. Whatever it is, whatever hobby they're in, It seems like they updated a little bit, and everybody feels like they spend their life just on new things and new toys, and 10 acres ain't enough, I need 5 more acres, you know. This house ain't big enough, I've got to add this much more. It's just, it's more and more and more, and only each person knows where they're at with the Lord on that. Each person knows. But I know this, God's against covetousness. And He's sitting there, and the things that He's talking about with this judgment on it, it's very sobering when you sit there and begin to look at it. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. A couple books to your right. Ezekiel chapter 33. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, look at verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And God sees how people act. He sees how we act when we hear the word of God. Look at Psalm. Go back to your left to Psalm chapter 10. God just talking about our attitude, about how we talk and what we think about, how we act and our actions. And this right here deals with, you know, there's people in this world that are covetous, that can do something for you, that can help you, or you're impressed with them. And this is dealing with how you act towards somebody else that we know is covetous. Look at Psalm 10, look at verse 3. He says, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." God abhors people that are covetous, and He's not for people that are blessing those people that are covetous. Look back at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul going out of his way to let us know that it's important how we talk. It's important that to understand how powerful our words are. When you say something about somebody, make sure you know. Make sure you know. Better yet, don't say anything at all if it's negative. Be kind. Be courteous. I wouldn't, if somebody knew something on you, wouldn't you appreciate it if they didn't tell somebody else? It's just one of those deals that we all of us just need to check time to time to make sure we're doing right. He says over in 1 Thessalonians, the verses 2 through 6 there, he's just talking about, or 2 through 5, he's talking about how he speaks. And the context there is also talking about the gospel of God. And we'll finish right here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, just so you'll know what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, just so the people on the radio will know. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you preach and you preach the gospel, if you ask people what the gospel is, most of the time people don't even know what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." This is Paul speaking. Same one that's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Look at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now he's telling you what the gospel is. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. You want to preach to somebody the gospel? That's what you preach. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it can't be wisdom of words. It can't be flattering. It can't be men-pleasing. It can't be all that stuff. What you got to do, when you preach the gospel, you have to preach it straight. You have to preach the truth. You want to bring somebody to the knowledge that they're a sinner. But when they get saved, you know what they need to be believing in? They need to be believing in the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And a person, if they're going to get saved, that's what they got to believe. They got to hear the gospel. The gospel, Romans 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." When you're witnessing to somebody, make sure when you witness to them, you get the gospel of God. You get the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, which is the death, burial, and resurrection.
All right, let's take a break.